That's Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favour in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favour in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it mounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to the town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead," she added. "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth, the Moabite, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It'll be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thank you, Laura. Now, when I was about 4 or 5, I had to go to a new preschool, and I hated going. And even now, the memory of that preschool makes me feel a little bit sick. And when I was there, what I wanted more than anything was to see my parents. What I really wanted was to be with my mum. And boys and girls, if you're listening, I wonder if you know that feeling. You've been back to school, and as you walk through the school gates, you feel scared. And what you really want is to be with your mum. Because when you're with your mum, you feel safe. You know she loves you. You know she'll look after you. And you know what? As you grow up, that feeling never really disappears. When life gets scary, you don't want to be alone. You want someone who will protect you and provide for you, keep you safe. And sadly, as you get older, you realize that even the best mum sometimes cannot do that. But the book of Ruth is going to show us that we have a God who will keep us safe. And whether you believe in God or not, don't you want that? The embrace of someone who is bigger than us, someone strong enough and good enough to keep us safe when life's playground gets scary. And we've got good news today. And here's the first bit of good news, that we have a God who's working behind the scenes. So Naomi and Ruth, well, they've arrived back in Bethlehem, chapter 1, verse 22. The barley harvest is beginning. And the question is, with no money in the piggy bank, no universal credit, how are they going to survive? Well, in the Old Testament, there actually was some help. You see, during harvest time, farmers were meant to leave a small portion of the harvest in their fields for the vulnerable, like Naomi and Ruth, to collect and eat. Which is why chapter 2, verse 2, Ruth says to Naomi, "Let me go out into the field, pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Now, as Naomi's heading out the door, the writer of the book wants to let us in on a secret, something that Naomi's not aware of. So chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And it's the author's way of saying, hey, this guy matters. He's going to come up in the story again, so remember him. Anyway, Ruth's clueless about all this. Verse 3, she went out, entered a field, and began to glean. That just kind of means collect behind the harvesters. Now, did she choose the field that was closest? Was she looking for a field where the workers looked friendly? Well, the narrator couldn't care less about details like that. He's got something much more important to tell us. Verse 3, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, the guy from the clan of Elimelech. So this Boaz, this man of standing who seemed to have been wealthy and respected, who was related to Naomi's dead husband, who may be unmarried. Well, according to the narrator, Ruth just happened to choose the field he owned. Now, you and I know that something's going on here. The lives of two strangers are being woven together. So we're not surprised, verse 4, when we read, "Just then, who should arrive? Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they answered." Verse 4, you see, all of a sudden the perspective shifts. Ruth, she's not at the center of the story anymore. It's Boaz. We follow him as he walks down the path into the field to see how the harvest in his field is going. And as he arrives, all the workers look up briefly to see who he is. And there's Ruth in the background of the shop, glances up for a moment to see a stranger, and then gets back to work. Ruth happened to choose the field Boaz owned. Boaz happened to arrive at the time Ruth was there. And to both of them, none of it seemed significant. No one at the time would have said there was anything going on. It was just a normal day. Well, let's cut to the end of the chapter. As Ruth gets home from that day in the field, Naomi, her mother-in-law, asks her how it went. And as Ruth is kind of wiping the sweat away from her face, she says, "Do you know what? I ended up in a field, this guy called Boaz." And all of a sudden, Naomi sees. She clocks on to what's been going on behind the scenes. Verse 20, take a look down. Look at who she says is responsible for the coincidence. Verse 20, she says, "The Lord bless Boaz," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He," that's God, "he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He's our guardian redeemer." Now, we'll come back to the stuff about guardian redeemer a bit later. But for now, just notice, Naomi recognizes who's really in control of Ruth's day. Behind all the kind of seeming coincidences, God was weaving together two stories, and Naomi recognized that. Friends, that's the God we have. Behind the humdrum, behind the life-changing moments of our lives, the author is reminding us God is at work behind the scenes. Nothing is left to chance. Now, of course, the truth is our days don't feel like that, do they? We don't sense God at work. But the point is, neither did Ruth. You see, here's the thing. Only as we look back does the penny often drop and we go, so that's what God was up to. And the book of Ruth is a perfect example. It's only at the end of chapter 2 that Ruth and Naomi realize that God had been at work that day. And sometimes we're only able to discern God's hand at the end of certain chapters of our lives when we look back and go, ha, so that's what he was up to as I had to change jobs. I see it now. But sometimes we have to wait even longer. Ruth and Boaz had to wait until the end of the whole of the book when, spoiler alert, their baby arrives. They had to wait to then to see more clearly what God was up to. And some of us might need to wait until the very end of our lives to see what God has been up to behind the scenes. And perhaps we'll have to wait even longer. You see, Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, they were long gone before Boaz's grandson, King David, arrived. And they were long, 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 long gone before Boaz's distant relative, Jesus of Nazareth, was born. When suddenly they go, wow. So that's what was going on in that story. Friends, this side of heaven, we might never know for certain what God's been doing in our lives. But the end will make sense of it all. Ruth reminds us he's at work behind the scenes. Now, how's that actually going to help you? Well, it gives you hope. You see, when things go wrong, people often say, it'll all work out okay. That's what they say, don't they? And of course, they're just trying to be kind and encouraging. But if you don't believe in a God who is in control, there is no reason to believe that things will work out okay. But Ruth, too, tells us there is a God who's in control. So we have hope. On the 15th of January 2009, US Airways flight 1549 takes off from LaGuardia Airport, bound for Seattle. And within 2 minutes of takeoff, the plane hits an enormous flock of Canada geese, and both engines explode and stop straight away. No plane in history has suffered a dual engine failure at such a low altitude. And the captain, who's wonderfully called Chesley Sullenberger, straight away he sends out a mayday call and asks for air traffic control to divert him to a nearby airport for an emergency landing. But within seconds, he realizes the plane is too low and too slow to reach nearby airports. So he aims the plane at the nearest open space in New York, the Hudson River. And office workers report, those with a view across the Hudson, they report seeing a plane flying low and straight before it splashes down in the icy water. Now, the time between the loss of both engines and the landing on the Hudson was less than 200 seconds. All people on board survived. And an investigation into the accident concluded that the captain's split-second decisions and experience saved the lives of every person on board. And do you know what? The first time the passengers saw or heard from the captain was when he emerged from the cockpit at the end to help with the evacuation. Friends, there may be times when it feels as if our lives are plummeting out of control. Where is he? What is going on? We're wondering. But Ruth 2 tells us there is a captain and he's in control. So we don't despair. Now, you might be thinking, okay, you say God's in control, but what's he using his control for? How does he exercise his control? And that's the second thing we see in this passage. We see a God who provides and protects. Flip down to verse 12 of chapter 2. Boaz is talking to Ruth, and this is how he describes God. The verse is on the screen. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz, he understands that Ruth has taken refuge under God's wings. It's that image that Ben showed up, isn't it? With God as a mother bird, stretching out her wings to gather in her chicks so that they feel safe. And what we see in chapter 2 is remarkable. We see that to understand more of that image, to understand more of what God is like, we need to look at Boaz. As we see how Boaz treats Ruth, we see how God treats us, how he works behind the scenes for our good. And here are the two things to see. First, Boaz protects Ruth. Now, let's get back to our story. Boaz has arrived in his fields, and verse 5, he notices Ruth. And he asks the worker in charge who she is. And verse 6, his foreman explains she's from Moab and she's been working hard all the day. So Boaz goes up to Ruth and he says, verse 8, hey, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. Now, you remember, Ruth is a young, single woman, an immigrant, and that makes her vulnerable. In fact, if you look down to verse 22, this is exactly what Ruth's mother-in-law says and mentions. Naomi says to Ruth, verse 22, she said, look, stick with Boaz, because in someone else's field, you might be harmed. Now, remember, this story is happening during the time of Judges, when everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. And if you read through the last few chapters of Judges, you learn that doing what is right in your own eyes includes some pretty terrible treatment of vulnerable women. And Boaz is not going to let that happen on his shift. So verse 9, he speaks to his men. He says, you see that woman over there? You're not to touch her. She stays safe. Boaz protects her. Second, Boaz provides for her. And it starts with a cup of water. Boaz says to Ruth, verse 9, look, whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. That might not seem like much for someone working under the baking heat for hours on end. A long drink of water, it's a glorious thing. And because she's not one of Boaz's workers, technically, she's not even entitled to drink from the team's water bottles. But Boaz says, look, what's ours is yours. And his generosity doesn't stop there. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread, dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had grain left over. You see, not only does Boaz turn on the taps for Ruth, he pulls out a chair at the lunch table and says, "Join us. Our food is your food." A wonderful detail. There's so much to eat. Ruth has a doggy bag for leftovers. You see, with Boaz, there's always more generosity. And it keeps flowing. Verse 15, as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men. "Look, let her gather among the sheaves. Don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. Don't rebuke her." He tells his workers to leave her not just the scraps, but some of the prime picks of barley. So, verse 17, Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. She threshed the barley she'd gathered and it amounted about to an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she'd left over after she'd eaten up, brought back a doggy bag for her mother-in-law. Now, Ruth gathers about an ephah of barley. Apparently, that is 13 kilograms. Now, how much is that? Let's just get a bit of a sense of what Boaz's generosity means for Ruth. Okay, I've got here my kind of carrying basket. Maybe Ruth had one of these. We're going to get 13 kilograms into here, okay? This is the first bag of flour, second bag of flour, third bag of flour. Kids, if you want to get a sense, go and feel one of these after the thing, okay? Third bag of flour, fourth bag of flour, fifth bag of flour, sixth bag of flour, still going. Seven, eight. It should be another little bit after that if you're into your maths. But the point is you wouldn't want to carry this back from the shops. Boaz's generosity would have left Ruth staggering home under the weight of barley. You know, friends, God shelters Ruth under his wings. He keeps her safe. How? Through the kindness of Boaz, through Boaz's protection and provision. And God keeps people like us now safe in the same way. In fact, in two ways, by working through ordinary people like you and me. And that means that in this story, Boaz is a model for us, showing us how to treat those within our church family and even those outside our church family. Emmanuel Westbury, we should be known for our kindness, just like Boaz was. We should be known for protecting and providing for those around us. And over lockdown, there have been some great examples of this. A member of our church family received some bad news, and so the next day you're on the doorstep with a cake, because cake helps. Members of our church family, someone struggling with a housing situation, so you say, "What can we do to help?" You open your wallets. A member of our church family very quietly getting on with doing the shopping for those of us who are shielding. It's kindness. It's protecting and providing people who are walking, talking images of God. And look, here's one encouragement and challenge for us. You know, during these strange times when the most vulnerable in our city are particularly vulnerable, how can we be like Boaz? What practical steps can we take to show God's kindness? Something to discuss in small groups, probably. God protects and provides for his people by working through ordinary people like you and me. But that is not the only way he does it. You see, in this story, Boaz isn't just an ordinary bloke. In the story, he's also, verse 20, a guardian redeemer. Now, We're going to talk much more next week about what it means to be a garden redeemer. For now, all you need to know is that in Old Testament times, a guardian redeemer, he's a family member who comes to the rescue of other family members in times of desperate need. And when we read about Boaz the Redeemer, we're meant to think forward to another, an even greater Redeemer. And that's Jesus. A Redeemer who provides for and protects those with the most desperate need. Fixing their sin. Fixing their relationship with God. Ephesians 1:7, it describes Jesus, the Redeemer, like this. It says, in him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's the rescue he provides. Jesus' redemption pays the price for our sins, washes them away, and we are forgiven. And each time we sin, Jesus' death on the cross wipes those sins away. Just as Boaz kept on giving, Jesus keeps on showing grace. See, with Jesus, whatever our failures, there is always more grace. You wake up the next morning, he'll never forgive me, you think. There is always more grace. He has more grace than you have sin, more perfection than you have faults. He has more riches than you have poverty, and more strength than you have weakness. And just when you think you've exhausted his goodness and kindness, well, just at that point, he pours more grace into your arms, an ether worth of grace, and he sends you home staggering under the weight of his kindness. His grace will hurt your back and give you physio. There is always more grace with Jesus. So friends, put yourselves under his wings. Stay under his wings. It's where you're safe. It's where you're eternally protected and provided for. Look, as we finish, the Apostle Paul wrote this. These verses, they're good. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, under Jesus' wings, there is nothing in the future that will separate you from his love. Not even all your sins to come. No chaos of future pandemics, no arrival of cancer, no loss of a job. Even as you're alone in the school playground, even as you're lonely at home in lockdown, if you're under his wings, you are safe in his love. You're safe. I'm going to pray. Father, please help us to know there is nowhere better, there is nowhere safer to be than under your wings. As we know how you shelter for and provide for and care for us through your Redeemer Jesus, would we be people who shelter and care and provide for those around us? Amen.
Ian, just a couple of comments. Some people are really excited about Boaz's abundant grace and just how it points to Jesus. Another comment from Laura, now we know who is causing our flower shortages. So, the top voted question we've got is why does God not seem to provide for some people? Bit of a tough one.
Yeah, That's a very short and very good question. I think there are a couple of answers to that. Can I just give you one that's honest? There are some things you see on the news or in the streets, and it just makes you think, God, how have you allowed that to happen? What's going on there? And you just don't, I don't have an answer. So my answer is I don't know. The second answer is that God's provision doesn't always look like, in fact, it rarely looks like health, wealth, and happiness. God's ultimate care for us is that we shelter under his wings spiritually and that we get to know his kinsman redeemer, Jesus. And he will do whatever it takes to get us there. And that might mean we don't live a life that's outwardly provided for. It might be a difficult life. That guy in Eritrea, it looked like he'd been abandoned. But no, God was sheltering him under his wings. And we'll look back at the end of the story and go, that guy, he had it all. And there might be some people who we look around, they look like they've got it all at the moment. We'll look back and go, man, they were poor. They didn't have what really mattered. So two answers. First one, I don't know. And second one, we just need to think carefully about what it looks like for someone to be provided for.
Thanks. That's really helpful. I reckon we've got time for maybe just one more question, which is, how should we respond when we feel outside God's kindness and provision?
Yeah, good question. I think temperamentally, we all know what cheers us up. If you're really feeling that you're not sensing any of God's goodness, go and do something that you know you enjoy and cheers you up. I think that might mean trying to find people to be with who can look in from the outside and remind you of certain truths. Maybe count up your blessings. That's hard during lockdown. So that's a real sadness, isn't it? Sometimes we lose perspective. And then thirdly, I think find your favorite few verses in the Bible and just read them, or just open your Bible somewhere at random and remind yourself what the Bible has said is true. Sometimes spiritually, if I'm feeling flat, for a quiet time, I won't do a quiet time. I'll just listen to some of my favorite worship songs. They cheer me up. They remind me of God's goodness.
Brilliant. Thanks so much, Ian.